Jeremiah chapter 27. Jeremiah chapter 27. Again, more vivid imagery. We'll read the entire chapter. Notice three people God speaks to in this chapter. That will be our outline tonight. Three people God speaks to. Jeremiah 27. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Thus says the Lord to me, make for yourselves bonds and yokes, and put them on your neck, and send them to the king of Edom, the king of Moab, the king of the Ammonites, the king of Tyre, and the king of Sidon, by the hand of the messengers who come to Jerusalem to Zedekiah, king of Judah. And command them to say to their masters, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus shall you say to your masters, I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are on the ground, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it to whom it seemed proper to me. And now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And the beast of the field I have also given him to serve him, so all nations shall serve him, and his son's son, until the time of his land comes. And then many nations and great kings shall make him serve them. And it shall be that the nation and kingdom that which will not serve Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and which will not put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation I will punish, says the Lord, with the sword, the famine, and the pestilence, until I have consumed them by his hand. Therefore, do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your soothsayers, or your sorcerers who speak to you, saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie to you to remove you far from your land, and I will drive you out, and you will perish. But the nations that bring their necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, I will let them remain in their own land, says the Lord, and they shall till it and dwell in it. I also spoke to Zedekiah, king of Judah, according to all these words, saying, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live. Why will you die and your people by the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence, as the Lord has spoken against the nation that will not serve the king of Babylon? Therefore, do not listen to the words of the prophets who speak to you, saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie to you, for I have not sent them, says the Lord. Yet they prophesy a lie in my name, that I may drive you out, and that you may perish, you and the prophets who prophesy to you. Also I spoke to the priest and to all this people, saying, thus says the Lord, do not listen to the words of your prophets who prophesy to you, saying, behold, the vessels of the Lord's house will now shortly be brought back from Babylon. For they prophesy a lie to you. Do not listen to them. Serve the king of Babylon and live. Why should this city be laid waste? But if they are prophets, and if the word of the Lord is with them, let them now make intercession to the Lord of hosts, that the vessels which are left in the house of the Lord, in the house of the king of Judah, and at Jerusalem, do not go to Babylon. For thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the pillars, concerning the sea, the brass sea that Solomon made, concerning the carts, and concerning the remainder of the vessels that remain in this city, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, did not take away when he carried captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, from Jerusalem to Babylon and all the nobles of Judah and Jerusalem. Yes, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning the vessels that remain in the house of the Lord and in the house of the king of Judah and of Jerusalem. They shall be carried to Babylon, and there they shall be until the day that I visit them, says the Lord. Then I will bring them up and restore them to this place. You may be seated. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we do ask Your blessing as we look at this very timeless, relevant passage of Scripture. Encourage us by it. Build us up. Give us more of Your grace and glory in the face of Jesus Christ. We ask in His name. Amen. I do covet your prayers this week. This coming weekend, I'll be doing Jalene Helms and her fiance's wedding. And those of you who've been praying for Jalene for a long time, that's a great reason to bless the Lord. And I'll be preaching at Ari Van Eyck's church this coming Lord's Day up in Greensboro. Tony Curto from Greenville Seminary will be here in my place. So be in prayer for that this week. What can we say about chapter 27? The ruler of the nations speaks, and he speaks to three people. First of all, he speaks to five local kings that are mentioned here, the kings of Edom, Ammon, Moab, Tyre, and Sidon. Then he speaks to Zedekiah, who is the king of Judah at this time, third from the last king. Then he speaks, lastly, to the priest and the people. Why do we have this chapter in God's Word? Because we always need to be reminded exactly who's in control of everything and who's running everything. And the need to see that is acute in our day for evolutionary and materialistic philosophies trying to liberate men from God and Scripture have actually enslaved men to fear and uncertainty. We were never made to think that we could live untethered from Almighty God. According to their hateful theories that we're surrounded with everywhere in this land, there is no transcendent law, there is no sovereign God, there is no purpose in the universe, and therefore there's no justice except raw power. And it's easy to become caught up in their silly narratives, but we don't need to think that every time the waves of the wicked sea cast up filth that we've got to jump in with them. What we need to see is the same thing that the Lord showed His people in Jeremiah's day. I'm the Creator and I'm the ruler of the nations and I give it to whom I please. I speak to the nations. Whether or not they'll receive my word, that doesn't matter. We don't live in a Walt Disney movie. We don't live in an American movie where I just say, well, I'm not going to listen to that and it's not my reality. God says to us, and I say this with humility because I need to learn it too, I create your reality. I tell you what reality is. My word defines the future, your future, everybody's future. I set and control the narrative, not man. And it is this same God who sent His Son into the world to deliver us from sin and to set up a righteous kingdom based upon His law. It's this kingdom to which the gospel invites men to come, not only to be saved from sin and judgment, but to be saved from turning our life in this world into a living hell. And instead enjoying peace and justice in His reign. So this is a very hopeful passage of Scripture to me, and I hope it is to you, and that we will listen to it carefully, carefully. First of all, the Lord speaks to the nations, verses 1 through 11. God tells Jeremiah to basically make yokes. Now it's in the plural, so it could either mean that each nation got a set of yokes, or it could just be because you had two poles that were made, usually 3 to 4 feet long. They were put one above and one on the underside of the oxen's neck. There were holes in them throughout, and they would be tied together with leather straps. And then the plowshare would be put behind them like this. And the Lord says, I want you to send these yokes to five nearby kings. Now, what was happening? It's around 608, 607 B.C., and Nebuchadnezzar's had a little bit of power lull. There's been a little bit of court intrigue, and there's been some local uprisings, and so these five kings, hoping to enlist Zedekiah to form a coalition to resist his power. As much as we can tell, the meeting never took place, likely because of Jeremiah's admonition to them. But the point here is that Jeremiah is directed to make yokes, a yoke for each nation. The startling thing about these yokes, listen carefully, don't go to sleep. I don't want us to have anything like what happened one time to me. I'll never forget it. And for some reason, somebody yawned, and I don't remember who it is, or I would call your name, okay? But somebody, I'm just kidding, because I want to yawn too, okay? Somebody in this prayer meeting I was in growing up, I was about 8 years old, this little boy, he suddenly stretches like this, and he raises his hands back like this, and he said, Daddy, I'm so tired. Can we go home? Okay. And the preacher stopped, and he says, all right, we're going to sing and go home. I never saw that little boy again. No, we did. We did. We did see him again. But we need to be alert here. The startling thing about these yokes is that he sends them to the king of Ammon and Tyre and Sidon. These are somewhat wealthy. They're smaller kings. Wait a minute. I thought that if people don't accept the narrative of God's word, then they're kind of free to go. I thought, wait a minute, God has these various kingdoms. He's got a spiritual kingdom, and yes, if you're in it, you've got to obey God's word. But if you're kind of in the natural world, then you can kind of, you know, God's word doesn't have anything to do with you in that sense. This duality, whatever form it takes, is clearly false. All kings, all realms are under the authority of God's word, and they're obligated, and here's the shocking thing, they're obligated to bow to God's word even if they've never heard of it. Because at one level, we've all heard God's voice in Adam, and then after that, we all heard God's voice and His word in Noah, and now the gospel has gone out through all the world, and this was our Lord's parting declaration. All authority is given to me in heaven and earth, therefore teach men everything I have commanded you. As soon as we start allowing that there are some realms, some jurisdictions that are not under God's word and not accountable to Jesus Christ, that there's only some areas of life that are holy, but not all areas, we begin diminishing the authority and majesty of God and His Son. He is Lord everywhere, must be heard everywhere by everyone. And He says, by what authority am I sending my word? Verse 5, I'm the creator of everything. He says, I've made the earth, the Lord God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I've made everything, man and beast. By my great power, I've stretched out the heavens like a curtain. I spoke and it was done. I commanded it and it was stood fast. And, notice at the end of verse 5, I give it to whom it seemed proper to me. God disposes of this world and the authority in earthly terms and nations to those whom He will give it. This is jarring and shocking. In fact, he goes farther. Verse 6. He says to these kings who want to form a coalition against Nebuchadnezzar, he says, actually, I've given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, and he's my servant. Now, those of you who know Isaiah, you know my servant is almost sacred language. And yet here, God calls Nebuchadnezzar, who was a proud, arrogant tyrant, and he was a butcher to his enemies. He calls Nebuchadnezzar my servant. Imagine God saying, Joe Biden, my servant. Kamala Harris, my servant. Barack Obama, my servant. Now, of course, we're under a different political system, and so the hair on everybody's back, you know, you just get up like a cat when you hear that kind of stuff. But do you think they were any different? Do you think when they sent this, if they'd had smartphones, they'd have been texting the fool out of each other and knocking down all the networks? Wait a minute, did you hear what Jeremiah just said? He called Nebuchadnezzar the servant of the Lord. And we all know doggone good and well that Nebuchadnezzar is not the servant of the Lord, and we don't have to listen to that old fool. And yet the Lord says, this is my, in his sphere, this is my servant, and he is doing my will. Verse 6, I've even given him the beast of the field. I've given, now this is at one level, it's disturbing, but if you believe it, it's also very comforting. That there aren't any accidents that happen as to who has political power, who's ruling, what's happening, who's governing who. There's no accidents. God doesn't make any mistakes. Now granted, we have legal rights, and there's obviously Sixth Commandment issues. I understand all that, but while we're talking about all that, let's not forget the bigger narrative. And the bigger narrative is God raises up whom He pleases, and whom He wills, He humbles. And that this is His world, and that He raised up then and raises up now even wicked men to serve Him and to accomplish His judgments. And He says in verse 7 very plainly, notice all the nations are going to serve Him and His son, Evil-Merodach, and then Nabonidus, His grandson, until the time of His judgment comes, and then many nations will make Him serve them. And notice, here's kind of the hook at the, or the barb at the end of the hook. If you won't serve Him, if you will not serve Nebuchadnezzar, if you won't put your neck under His yoke, hence the yokes, if you won't put your head under His authority, He says, I'm going to punish you. And here's this miserable trinity of judgment, the sword, the famine, the pestilence, verse 8, until I've consumed you. So God basically says, you've got a choice. You can either serve Nebuchadnezzar or you can die. Again here, you can understand why Jeremiah was not the most popular person in Jerusalem. He became persona non grata very, very quickly. Because he basically said, Nebuchadnezzar is God's hand of judgment. God's raised up Nebuchadnezzar to these five kings, and therefore you must submit to him. Therefore, verses 9 through 11, don't listen to your prophets. Don't listen to your diviners who search the entrails of an owl and look at livers, which is what the word means. Don't look at your dreamers who say they've seen visions. Don't look at your soothsayers who try to read the stars. Don't listen to your sorcerers who try to control the natural order to discover God's will without submitting to His word. They've got all these impressive things. They're telling you, this is going to happen. This is not going to happen. I saw an owl flying through the air with one red eye and one brown eye. Therefore, you're delivered forever. God says, don't listen to false prophets when they tell you you're not going to serve the king of Babylon because they're lying to you, and I'm going to bring you under that neck. And if you submit to Nebuchadnezzar, you can stay in your land. The Lord says, in effect, if you're going to surrender to my government, you're going to have to put Nebuchadnezzar's yoke around your neck. And if you do, you will live. He says to them, forget your nationalism. Forget your boundaries. Forget your ancient traditions. Forget your rights. I'm your boundary. I'm your governor. Submit to my government and live. Resist me and be scattered like dust. This is very humbling, obviously, for us to hear. And we have to be careful in how we apply it. But we do think our customs, our laws, our traditions, our history, these are written with the finger of heaven, but they're not. Jesus Christ rules this land, and He will raise up whomever He pleases to carry out His will, whether or not they are His friend or foe, whether or not it is for good or evil. Now, what are we supposed to do before such a king? We're supposed to run to Him and bow the knee to Him in your own life and to put His yoke upon you. Come under His authority. Surrender to Him in your life and your family and your community. Again, I'll take this moment to encourage you. Have family worship every day. You and part of your family are home together. It's one of the main ways you teach your children that we are under the yoke of Jesus Christ, that we read His scriptures together, we're singing together, we are praying together. Make obedience to Him, not entertainment, what drives your family life. Discipline in love. Show in every way when the wrath of the Lamb is raised, and it is in our day. This is why we have men like we have and women ruling over us. This is the wrath of the Lamb. Take Jesus' yoke upon you. Learn His lowliness. Learn His gentleness. Learn His content to be of no reputation so that He can serve His Father. And you do the same, because the only way you're going to live and survive is if you take the yoke of Messiah, of the Lord Jesus Christ, upon yourself. So the Lord speaks to these five nations, but then He also speaks to Zedekiah. And He tells Zedekiah, I don't know, Zedekiah, maybe I'm going to get something different, but no, he got the same thing. Verse 12, bring your neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon. And notice here, he adds here, and serve him and his people. Wait a minute, we've got to serve idolaters? We're going to be carried away captive and live who knows where and face who knows what? Yep, that's the only way you're going to live, verse 13, because you're going to die. And again, he brings this same threefold judgment, sword, famine, and pestilence, against God's people, against Zedekiah, as he did against the pagan people that will not submit to God's government. And so then he adds the same thing. It's like repetition, isn't it? Verse 14, don't listen to your false prophets who say to you, you're not going to serve the king of Babylon. Everything's going to be fine tomorrow. The stock market is going to continue to rise. Everything's going to be great. God is going to bless disobedience in your nation. Just bank on it. Everything's going to be okay. You don't have to repent in order to enjoy God's blessing. The Lord says, don't listen to that. I've not sent them. How do we know if God has sent a prophet? How do we know if God sent Joel Osteen to us, telling us to have our best life now? How do we know God sent the various preachers of, you've got to accept gay marriage? which we're seeing increasingly locally as well. How do we? Well, we look at God's Word. And we say, well, this is contrary to what God, the faith once for all given to the saints, so God has not sent them. They are prophesying a lie in His name to test us. And if we listen to them, He will drive us out. Just like He's driven out the mainline denominations. I heard a story this morning, family visiting. You know, in terms, he was telling me the history of the Episcopalian Church and how there was a division, and the African Episcopal bishops have helped them to form a more godly organization and ecclesiastical denomination. And the rest of them, he's just driven out because they listen to their false prophets. Yes, we need to redefine love. We need to redefine and separate gender and sexuality. We need to redefine justice. We need to redefine history. There is no God. There is no power but what we take into our own hands. God says, don't listen to these people. Instead, bring your neck under my yoke. Bring your neck under my yoke. Now, he talks to a third group of people beginning in verse 16. So who's he spoken to? He's spoken to these five nations. He's spoken to Zedekiah. And then he's spoken to now the people and the priest, and he tells them the same thing. Now, there were some there. Now, so there was an initial invasion that Nebuchadnezzar made, and some of the holy things and most of the nobles and most of the skilled laborers were taken to Babylon. And you apparently had a group of priests, and he mentions them there in 16 and 17, who were saying things like, oh, they're going to come back quickly. This is just kind of short-lived. Soon we're going to have all the temple, the worship, the priestly things back. And isn't that the way we would like it? Oh, this will all be over soon. And we can go back to normal. And what does God say? Verse 17, don't listen to them. Serve the king of Babylon and live. Submit to my government. Why would God tell them to submit to an idolatrous regime, a polytheistic idolatrous regime? What was Judah in Jerusalem? They were idolaters in Egypt. They were idolaters in the wilderness. They were idolaters throughout their history. They were idolaters in these very days. You are getting what you deserve. You have become like what you worship. Serve the leading world power of the day and you will live. Nebuchadnezzar is my servant. How hard this was for them to hear this. He gives them a challenge, verse 18. He says, oh, if they are prophets, and if the word of the Lord is with them, let them make intercession, and so that the vessels which are left in the house now, and he mentions some of those in verse 19, the pillars that Solomon made, the brass sea that contained the water for washing, the big brass bowl. Hey, if they really are speaking for God, let them pray so that this evil does not happen. But then he says in verses 19 through 22, the evil is going to happen. Nebuchadnezzar is going to come back. These false prophets were promising a return to better days very soon. And Jeremiah always gave the message, it's always popular, worse days are coming and they're going to last a very long time. Nobody runs on this platform, do they, for public office? Bad days are here again, and they're not leaving anytime soon. But that was the message that God gave to His people because they had forsaken His covenant. And so the Lord says as He ends the chapter, it's going to be carried away. The rest of the vessels are going to be carried away. I'll eventually visit them. Verse 22, there is a note of hope at the end. I will eventually visit, but it's, as He's already said, it's going to be 70 years. Turn with me in closing to Matthew 11. You know, we saw a couple weeks ago that we've got a choice of cups. We can either drink the cup of judgment or the cup of the Lord. And the Lord Jesus drank the cup of judgment. We've also got a choice of yokes. Who we're going to be a slave to. We have a choice right now, this very hour. And notice here how similar this is to Jeremiah 27. Even the context is similar. Verse 25 of Matthew 11. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Lord of heaven and earth is like Jeremiah 27:5. that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. Again, sounds like Jeremiah 27. I raise up whom I will. This world is mine. I govern everything by my power. And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and he to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. We may come this night to the Lord Jesus Christ and take his yoke upon us. What does that mean? That we yield to his lordship in our lives. That we confess that he is the Lord of the nations and we endeavor to walk in obedience to him. As he said in Luke 6:36, why do you call me Lord, but don't do the things that I say? Now this taking Jesus' yoke upon us is not a bare belief in Jesus as my personal Savior, but it's obedience to him as Lord and Christ. It's receiving and resting upon him, as our confession teaches, and obeying him that marks out his true disciples. Look in Revelation chapter 14, two verses. We need to see this in our day. Who are those who have taken the yoke of Jesus upon themselves? And I don't say this to make you doubt that you have, but to encourage you to do it and to be among this number, because the alternative is a yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, a yoke of judgment. Revelation 14, 4, these are the ones who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. 14:12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. How do we take Jesus' yoke upon us? That we keep God's commandments. We have the faith of Jesus. This isn't works righteousness. This is following the Lamb. 14:4, wherever he leads. To take Jesus' yoke upon us is not to admire him. It's not to feel good about our feelings about him. It's not to seek religious fulfillment in him. It is to come to him for cleansing from sin, for the righteousness that justifies us before God, and to walk in his fellowship. In the context, notice what he says in Matthew 11, and learn of me, verse 29, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. Is to learn his gentleness and his meekness and to walk in his fellowship. Now, if we can bring Jeremiah 27 in with Matthew 11, taking the yoke of Jesus upon us is the only thing that will deliver us from receiving the yoke of judgment. It's the same as with the cups. If we want the cup of the Lord and his fellowship, we must come to Jesus, for he's the only one who's drunk the wine of the fury of God. And if we don't walk yoked to Jesus, we will walk yoked to judgment. If we do not walk yoked to Jesus, we will walk yoked to judgment. And beloved, it is time for this judgment, and it is falling upon God's house. As I said this morning, I've come under increasing conviction that the things that we're seeing around us, yes, I know God is angry with the wicked every day, and he's judging the nations. He always does. But it's some, and the wrath of God does come upon the children of disobedience. We read that this morning, so we know that this is true. But it's also true, looking at the church in our own land, I mean, fornications rife in the church, false doctrine, equating spiritual highs with walking in the Spirit, downplaying obedience for fear of being legalists. You know, antinomianism in most of the church is a far greater threat than legalism. Antinomianism, a lawless, cheapened grace. This is plaguing the American church. It's plaguing you and me, for we have lost a sense of the holiness and the majesty of God, that he calls us to be holy as he is holy. And as a whole, as a church, we are compromised with the world economic system and political polytheism and secularist education and philosophy. Last year, our own denominational magazine supported, you know, parents who put their children in government schools, even though they're a cesspool of idolatry and atheism, sexual perversion, and now critical race theory and all the other garbage of Marxism. It's horrific. It's been many generations, brothers and sisters, since many people in the mainstream church seriously asked the question, are we worshiping God as He commands us, as the second commandment and related passages of Scripture would encourage us to do, or do we just do whatever we think is following the Spirit? What about the fourth commandment? What about our breaking of the Sabbath? I was reading a great biography of a Scottish Presbyterian preacher in the 1840s to 1880s, and he was talking about the first time in the Highlands of Scotland that they started opening on the Sabbath the manufacturing centers, and the first time that some of the men in the congregations up there saw men working on Sunday, and they forcibly came 200 strong and stood on the docks and said, the moment we allow God's Sabbath to be corrupted in this land, God's judgment will fall upon here and upon the rest of Europe in time. And that's exactly what happened. And yet, fourth commandment, morning worship, evening worship, Sabbath day, honoring your parents, speaking respectfully to them, about them, for them, defending them, loving one another, guarding my eyes so that I'm not lusting after everything that passes by, being content. We can go on and on and on, and we wonder, you know, what happened to the mainstream denominations? What, you see, and I know you're thinking, well, we're better than all that here. Well, you know, for us, it's more likely the sins of pride and smugness and laziness and a cold heart for Christ. We don't use the weapons that our Savior has provided. Our hearts are frozen by how much we think we know. We're not passionate, consecrated followers of the Lamb. Again, I'm not trying to throw any of us specifically under the bus, but let's take seriously this option that Scripture gives us. Remember, it's either the cup of judgment or it's the cup of the Lord by faith. It's the same thing with the yokes. Either I take the yoke of Jesus on me and learn of Him and I'm walking with Him. Remember, this isn't an experience that you do one time. It's a way of life. Learn of me. Learn of me. Why do I need to keep coming to church every week? Learn of me. Why do we need to have family worship? Learn of me. Why do I need to keep training my children? Learn of me. Learn of me. The Christian faith is not one and done. I feel good about God. Let's go on my way. Learn of me. Disciples are learners of Jesus' ways. Not one and done. We're good. I've got a good feeling about God. I'm fine. No. Learn of me. And those of you who've been Christians longest, you will stand up, I know, and you will say, I'm still learning how to be a follower of Jesus. I'm still learning how to put on His meekness and gentleness in my marriage. I'm still learning how to put on His meekness and lowliness in how I talk to other believers. But the point is, you're putting on His yoke. Because the alternative is the yoke of judgment. You think this is, God hasn't changed. It's not like God says, hey, now that Jesus has come, I'm not the governor of the world anymore. You know, the things we're seeing, God is the governor, and He can drive unbelief off horrible heights of madness, like the Old Testament talked about sending the bee in front of Israel and driving their enemies crazy. That's what God's doing to unbelief today and showing the consequences of the yoke of judgment. So I realize you're saying, wow, that's kind of heavy for here. I'm here at church. I love God. Okay, great. Be more specific. Be more intentional. Take the yoke of Christ. How are we talking to one another? How are we being meek and teachable? Do we pray for each other? Are we telling other people that there is a way to escape the wrath to come and the judgment now by turning to Jesus Christ? That's a simple message. You don't have to answer people's arguments necessarily. You don't have to have a long harangue. Turn to Jesus. Turn now. That's why what's happening in our land is happening. Men, women, children, everywhere need to turn to the Lamb of God who is the ruler of the nations. Let's pray together. Our Father, we ask that You would help us to turn to You with all of our hearts. Thank You that both Old and New Testaments, 1 Peter, it's time for judgment to begin at the house of God. How could Peter say that? And yet there's always that the slide that we have to guard against, the slide into coldness, the slide into smugness, the slide into indifference. Lord, it would be, in some respects, some hear this and they say, well, it's easier to be an unbeliever. Exactly. Because you give them their good things in this life. And for us as your children, you put us in a harder school so that we learn of Jesus. But it's so sweet, Lord, to learn of you. Thank you for your patience, your gentleness, your long-suffering with us. We pray that you would raise us up to serve you, that each one of us in our young would take your yoke, that we would learn of you and find rest unto our souls. Some of us, O Lord, are agitated about all kinds of things. We need rest. That means we need the yoke of Jesus to come to you, be governed by you, to let you govern our lives rather than trying to help you govern them. We ask, O Lord, that you would be near to us, that you would teach us your word, that we might walk in your ways. In your name we ask. Amen.